Good morning and welcome. Very happy to see each and every one of you here. We appreciate those who are visiting today. We're glad that you've come our way. We all want to gather together this morning to offer our worship up to our great God and Father in heaven. And we really appreciate all of you coming and being here together with us. When Mike read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this morning, those first 11 verses, I wanted us to think particularly about verse 11, where he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." We've been spending some time getting to know the Lord's church, and I hope that these things are beneficial to you, because it's really important that we understand what the Lord established, what he built, as we often refer to Matthew 16 and verse 18. In regards to getting to know the Lord's church, last week we talked about the subject of how the Lord's church may do the work of evangelism. In this lesson, I want us to think about how it may do the work of edification. And this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 really focuses our attention. He says, "Build up one another." Well, that's essentially our definition of edification. Build up one another. We need to be doing that in the most holy faith. Now, all of this begins with the right kind of attitude towards studying God's Word. We have to be willing to pay attention to what God says. If we're going to be a part of what the Lord has established, then our mindset should be that we want to know as much as we possibly can about what the Lord has done here. And we want to learn what He wants us to learn. There's a lot of information out there that has to do with what the world thinks the Lord has established, but it's our responsibility to go and to learn from God's truth and recognize what it is that He's talking about. And we're edified. Our understanding is enhanced when we do this. And we use God's Word as the foundation for everything that we do. And that enables us then to communicate that concept to those who are around us, people who are really interested in God's will. Some are not interested. They're not concerned about their soul, but there are those who are. So, what we want to talk about, as I said, is scripturally how the church is edified. And when we think about the word edification, as we've just pointed out, what is it? What is it we do when we edify one another, when we build up one another? It means to build up or to strengthen. Now, we also realize there's something else that is coming into play. We need to understand about God's authority. And we need to discover how that we understand and appreciate what the Lord is saying. So, sin is defined for us in the Scriptures as acting without the authority of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Everyone who practices or commits sin also breaks the law, because sin is lawlessness." It is the breaking of the law. It is the breaking of God's law. It's not paying attention to what God wants us to do. As I said, if we're going to be part of what God has established here in the building of His church, then we want to know what God's saying about it, and we don't want to do those things that are not in keeping with His authority. Because God's law is given to us so that we may know how to act and how to be pleasing in God's sight. His word is not a book of thou shalt nots. It's much more than that. It is information about who we are and the kind of person that we can become in God's sight. So God has told us what we must do. Therefore, it rules out all of those other options. Many try to argue that, well, the Bible does not say this or that. In other words, that we cannot do something or something else. But this is improper reasoning. One question we must always begin with is, where does the Bible say, or what does the Bible say about this that we can do? That's the kind of attitude I was talking about in the beginning. For example, the Bible does not say that we can't use hamburgers and French fries as elements in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we do know what God said. We know what they used. And when God tells us about the use of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, this is what God wants. And it rules out all of the other choices that we might want to make. Now, we must find what God would have us to do, and then understand that His authority rules out these other options. We must discover the authority of God in the ways that God wants us to. We understand that there is no organization larger than the local church in the Scriptures to do the work of edification, the building up of the body of Christ. In Jude verse 20, he said, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith." You must build each other up. Now, this is a clear statement requiring us to do something, isn't it? Well, how does the local church do this work of edification? We need to find authority to do that work. And that authority is established by finding a command or a principle, just like Jude 20, that instructs us to do this. We need to find an approved example of these New Testament Christians doing things that God wanted them to do that is approved as they worship Him. Or we need to find a necessary inference or an inescapable conclusion that we must come to as we consider the things that we read in the Scriptures. Now, this is just kind of a rerun or a review of what we've been talking about, but it's very important that we understand that if we're going to go about establishing authority for what we do in some other way than what God has designed, then we're missing the boat altogether. Now, as I said, in this particular lesson, our focus is going to be on the matter of edification. Edification begins with the individual. And we need to find the authority for the individual to engage in edification. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another." Sound familiar? We just read that, didn't we? "Just as you also are doing." Paul was very pleased with the congregation there at Thessalonica. He said, "Just as you also are doing." You're doing what God wants you to do. "Therefore comfort one another and edify one another in regards to the things that they learned from the Lord." In Romans 15 and verse 2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." This is something that's really important for us to understand. In Romans 14 and verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." One may build up. With that comes knowledge and the understanding of how to use that knowledge that we obtain. Clearly, each Christian has a responsibility to edify not only other Christians, but all of those around him. And so it's important that we realize that. Any and all individuals who will listen can be edified when we learn what God wants us to do. Now, what about authority for the local congregation to edify? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul is talking about there the disorderly conduct of the use of spiritual gifts in their assemblies. And Paul makes this statement. He said, "Let all things be done for edification." Use these things that God has given you for edification. Here the whole congregation is commanded by the Lord through the Apostle Paul to do the things that would edify the entire congregation. And this is also the very point that Paul was making in Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 16. When you turn over there and begin to read those verses, one of the purposes of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers is given in verse 12. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16 goes on to say that it causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. So, as we look at these points that are made for us in the Scriptures, we can see that edification is clearly authorized and commanded by the Lord for each local congregation. Now let's look at some scriptures to see how God wants those congregations to do this or how they did it in that time. One of the reasons that they came together had to do with the matter of edification. So how does a local church edify? Well, it has to come together on this occasion, as in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now think about what's been said here. One of the greatest ways that a local church has been authorized of God and has the power to build up one another and strengthen itself is by assembling together to worship God, to worship our Lord and Savior. There are two great reasons why that we assemble together. The first of all is very obvious, and it's our primary focus, that is the worship of God. We must come together in an effort that is not selfish, but to bring praise and honor and devotion to our God in heaven. And while we are accomplishing this this purpose, we also realize that the second reason that we're assembling together is being accomplished, and that is the strengthening or the building up of one another. We're being built up and we're being strengthened. As we assemble on occasions just like this morning, when we sing these songs together and we think about the words that we're singing, one of the things that he said was to teach and to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. Now when you do that, we're being built up and we're being strengthened. We sing songs like "Our Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." When we can sing songs about turning to our Savior, about our assurance of the forgiveness of sins that God grants to us, about a home with God, what are we doing? We're encouraging and building up one another. We're educating and encouraging and building up about the things of God. We may wonder why, for example, that we have Bible studies as we get together here on the Lord's Day. Why do we have them again on Wednesday night? So a lot of people are wondering, why do you do that? Why do you get together so many times? Why do you have gospel meetings and things like that? Even though we've already been here on Sunday morning, why are we going to come again tonight? One of the purposes is edification, and that is the strengthening that each of us needs in order to be able to hold fast to the Lord, to develop our endurance, to develop our strength to hold on to the Lord and continue to fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy being a Christian out there in a world full of people who simply have no interest or in becoming one, or trying to do everything they can to detract you from what God wants or to destroy what you're doing. This is the purpose of why we come together and we study the Word of God, why we present lessons and so on. It is for the purpose of being equipped and strengthened to be of service to the Lord. I believe this is the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, that all things were to be done unto edification. What we do needs to concentrate not only on our great Lord, but it needs to be done in such a way that we're all strengthened and built up. Now that places a heavy weight upon each one of us who participates. Think about that. A weight upon each one of us who participates. And believe me, you're here to participate. If somebody's told you differently, you haven't been paying attention to what God's been saying. Because you are here to participate. And I'm not talking about just what I'm doing up here or what Richard does when he leads us in song or anyone else who teaches a class or whatever. Everyone is a participant. You're not a spectator. This is not a spectator sport. You are involved in what you're doing. This is worship to the God of heaven. And we need to learn everything that we can in our spiritual growth and development about that. And what we need to do is to concentrate not only on our great Lord, but we need to be doing these things in such a way that all of us will be strengthened or built up. As I said, that places a great weight upon each one of us. It is praise to the Lord, and it needs to be done in a way that the singers are built up, which is all of us, because we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the words that are being said, the words that are being taught, the words that we communicate to each other, things about our spiritual growth and development here, is important. We're all a part of that. When we pray, it's not just a matter of spending a minute or two saying some words because that's what we think God wants. This is our opportunity to pray for one another, to pray together. And those who participate say amen because they understand what's said and they agree with what's being said. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, as Gerald just did, it's not just saying some words, again, that we think God wants to hear. It's not just Gerald offering up praise and devotion to God and appreciation for what God's done. It's every one of us. So that we can say, amen, we're glorifying the work that God has done, and we're building each other up to the focus and to the dedication of ourselves as a reminder each week for what God's done for us. A sermon is not a 30-minute time filler or 40 minutes or whatever, just so we can have an hour of worship. It's not some kind of an entertainment program. It's not some kind of comedy act. This is the words of truth that will strengthen us and help us to become better servants. And when we learn about the need to place time and effort into making sure that what we're doing is going to edify one another and glorify God, then we'll pay more attention to what we're doing. Let all things be done unto edification. And that shows all the more why we need to be here as much as possible. This exhortation and this edification can only take place when we're assembled together like this. Some people come because they think it's a time to be funny. Some people come because they think it's a time to rest. Some people come, I guess, because they think they can doze off and not pay much attention to anything. Well, that's trying to be a spectator. That's not being the participant in what we're doing. Are we saying things to each other that are encouraging? As pertains to spiritual things. Some people never say a word about spiritual things. Others are very good at exhorting each other and admonishing each other. And when we do have to admonish someone, that is, warn them about the condition of their spiritual state, do we do it with love and understanding? An appreciation that God has made it possible for us to be in a right relation with Him in the first place and to come back to repent of those things that are wrong. When we'd rather sleep in instead of go to Bible study, or when we'd rather watch television instead of think about the need to assemble together and preparation for that, then the work of edification in not just my life, if that's my choice, but it's hindering everybody else as well. It's hindering our spiritual growth and development. It's important for us to desire to take advantage of those opportunities to assemble together. So, assembling is one way that the New Testament church edified its members. Another had to do with teaching. Teaching the Word of God. We mentioned Ephesians 4 a while ago. As you look in verses 12 and 16, you recognize how important this is. A local church works to edify through the teaching of God's Word. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul writes, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." This is what builds us up, and it gives us an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. This is what builds us up, the Word of God. This is what's building us up spiritually. Paul made a similar statement in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 when he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We become built up in him through the teachings of God's Word. There's never too much time spent on teaching God's Word. The more each of us know about God's Word, the better it can affect our lives and strengthen us to become His servants. Think about the speech of the individual. Each one of us is charged to speak to one another so that we can be strengthened. I want you to think carefully about this. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." As you read that particular verse, what do you think about? Remember our first verse? Encourage one another and build one another up in what? What were they building one another up in? The things they'd received of God. The message they'd received from God. Each one of us is charged to speak to one another so that we can be strengthened. This charge is true not only individually, it has to do with us collectively. The words that we say should not tear others down, but build them up and impart grace to the hearers, he said. Our words are supposed to build each other up spiritually. When we say things that are critical and harmful of others with a bad motivation, when we complain about what others are doing, when we're engaging in gossiping and whisperings and backbitings, what are we doing? We're tearing others down spiritually. And we may be engaging in other things that we think about that really have no real significance when it comes to the Word of God, nor of edification of each other. We must see that not only are we forfeiting our own soul when this kind of language takes place, but we're endangering another soul as well. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if those whom the person is associated with are continually tearing others down? We need to use our tongues to speak about spiritual things. We need to take advantage of the opportunities to speak about God's Word, about the difficulties we may have in serving Him, about questions we have about God's will in our lives. These spiritual topics are the things that we use to motivate each other, to learn, to grow. And while it's good that we speak about social things so that we get closer to one another, let's not neglect to speak about God's Word, because that's the most important thing. Do we have a kind of love for one another that he's talking about here in the Scriptures? Because this is one thing that's very important to edification. "For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The love we have for God, the love that God wants us to have for one another. When we start talking about this kind of love, he said, knowledge makes us feel important, puffs us up, inflates our ego. It is love that strengthens or edifies the church. Things that grow out of the love of God and things that he teaches us in his message as to how we're supposed to love one another. When we are willing to give up ourselves for one another, when we're willing to think of others before we think of ourselves, when we are submitting ourselves one to another, when we exhibit love and the kind of action that is required of God to build others up, when we take our focus off of ourselves and put that focus on the needs of others, then we're all going to be strengthened by those actions. When we do things for those who are weak in the faith, that makes a big impact on their lives. We need to be sincere in what we're doing so that people will appreciate that we have a concern for them. And we have that opportunity to show others the love of God, and we need to look to do those things. Local churches, as he says, are built up when each member does his part. And his part is generic. His or hers part. But what about something else? There is a problem sometimes with the modern inventions that men come up with, as we've been pointing out. The responsibility of the work of edification primarily falls upon each individual. We cannot shirk our duties or try to create some sort of an organization to do the work for us. We're told to do the work ourselves. Some have come along and said that part of the work of the church is teaching, as we've noticed. And so they've invented all matters of things to promote what they believe is teaching the Word of God. Things like Bible colleges and what have you, where local congregations send their money to support those things. And some have gone even further and said we need to have colleges to train preachers so that they're properly taught. Well, they're going to be taught as the college goes. Why don't we pay attention to the Word of God first and teach them out of the Bible? We have no scriptural authority for the arrangement such as this. That's the biggest problem as we talk about things like that. While this may sound like a good idea, again, ask that question. Where do you find this in the Scriptures? Where do you find an example of this? Where do you find authority from God? There is no, not even a necessary inference that we can show authority for church-sponsored colleges. And further, we don't see apostles establishing a school for their disciples to go to so they can be trained to be preachers and teachers. God placed the work of edification upon individuals and upon local congregations, not upon the establishment of colleges, because it creates an organization greater. It violates the church's autonomy, and it creates an organization larger than the local congregation, something you simply do not read about. This same problem arises in the work of edification as it did in the work of evangelism. When local churches send their money to an organization that's greater than the local church, it doesn't matter whether that organization is a college or a missionary society or some kind of instrument that man has devised to take the place of their training and teaching their individuals. Not only does it violate church autonomy, but it creates this organization that is larger. When local churches send their money to an organization to use that money, the local church is no longer in control of that money. When a college tells local churches, this is the amount of money that we need, you're not in control anymore. They're taking the authority away from the local church. The local church is not in charge of his funds, the college is. Thus it takes away the local church's authority. And each local church is sufficient to do the work of edification as God designed it. God did not say that it was necessary for another organization to come in and help local churches. God gave the authority to do it ourselves. Is there anything fundamentally wrong with a Bible college? No. If a rich man decides to build a college where they're going to have classes that teach the Bible, along with college courses, could a rich man do that? Well, sure he could. But is there authority for local churches to take their money and do that same thing? No authority. Some want to include a lot of social events and things like this under the umbrella of edification in the work of a local church. But this shows a misunderstanding of how the Scriptures define edification. We're talking about edification in spiritual things, growth and spiritual development. Do we see local churches putting together purely social events in the Scriptures? That's not in the definition of edification. You remember how Jude used the word, you beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. What's edification supposed to be in? We're not building ourselves up in social events. We're not building ourselves up in anything that men has devised here. We're talking about the holy faith. And when Ephesians 4 talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, these are teachers that edify the body of Christ. They're not being built up in softball leagues and dining rooms. This is something totally different. Some are interested in trying to attract people by social means. There's no question about that. I've read of advertising for some churches to show football games, and then during the halftime, you worship God. That really shows your incentive, doesn't it? Your motivation for coming together. Is there a low authority for a congregation to be engaged in social attractions like this? Should we use food to bring people to the gospel? Should we use football to bring people to the gospel? And that's exactly what some do, and yet no authority. And it comes down to the distinction between the use of the individual's funds and the use of the funds of a local church. Can I rent a room and invite all of you to come to a banquet? Yes. But can the local church do that? Can individuals rent a pavilion in the park and have Christians and non-Christians come? Certainly. But the local church has no authority to do that. Is it all right for me to join a softball league and play softball with a bunch of friends or whatever? Not a problem. The church is establishing a softball league. No authority. Promoting it out of the church treasury. There's no authority to build social halls or play softball leagues or purchase food for dinners or rent a pavilion or any other thing you want to think about like this. But that doesn't mean that individual Christians should not be involved in these things. Christians need to spend time together. And it's good when they do spend time together socially. But pure social events are not the work of a local church. And there's just no authority to build these things. Now, the other side of this is that I think many Christians sometimes have shied away from doing these things because the local church is not authorized to do it. We've often talked about how that if the local church can't do it, then the individual's not supposed to. Well, that's not right either. This means that the responsibility falls upon us. It falls upon the individuals to take the time to get to know each other and to spend times together. We can have all the potlucks and the basketball leagues and the social dinners that we want, just not with the funds of our local congregation. That's left up to individuals. So, it violates God's authorities for elders to only oversee the work in the local congregation. And the same problem as an organization supported by local churches to preach the gospel. So, let's ask this. What did we learn? What have we been learning in these lessons that Bill has been teaching on Sunday morning? Have we been thinking about the work of the local church? Have we been thinking about this and how it applies to us, each one of us, and how what we're supposed to be doing? As we think about these things, we realize how important it is to make sure the world understands the difference, but the world looks at this a whole different way than we do. If you really want to be a part of what the Lord purchased, then you'll sincerely do as the Bible instructs. Is my mindset, each one of us, is our mindset on really understanding the things of God as they apply to my salvation and then my willingness to obey those things from the heart? Do I understand how the work of the church has been falsely defined and promoted in this day and age? Will I obey God's will from the heart? See, that's what Christians do. They obey God's will from the heart. They don't want to do anything except what the Lord wants them to do. They want to do the things that God has authorized them to do, and they want to do it wholeheartedly and sincerely. But don't add things in there that are not right in God's sight. The same thing is true with the matter of salvation, for example. God has specified things that He wants people to do, to understand. It all begins with trust. It begins with trusting God's message as being the way that leads to eternal life. It leads to our belief, our faith, our trust in Him, and the message that He's given us in order to be right in His sight. The willingness to repent of the old way of living, the way that's not in accordance with God's truth. The willingness to conform our hearts and minds to His will, like being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Recognizing Him as Lord of our life, as the right to command what we do. You see, this is where it all starts. And it continues to extend all through our lives and in everything that we do. We do it because we trust God's word concerning what we're supposed to do and become. If we're not willing to do that, then we're not obeying from the heart. We're not allowing Him to rule our lives. We're only doing the part that we agree with until we get to where we don't want to do that. And then we do something else. So if you're here today and your heart hasn't been right with the Lord, it's time to get it right. It's time to learn that trust comes in Him. And we trust what His word is teaching us about how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live, who we're supposed to become. So if you're here this morning and you need to be in a right relationship with God, take advantage of the opportunity. Turn your back on the old way of life and become a new creature in Christ Jesus while we stand and while we sing.